Well, you know that my usual pattern for delivering the morning message is to first read the scripture text. And every once in a while, I vary that by saving the scripture reading until I've introduced some ideas first, and then read the scripture after a few minutes into the message. And I'll just tell you that's what I'm going to do today. So these first remarks that I make may not seem like I don't know what I'm doing, but of course, that's not all that unusual for me. But let me assure you, I really am getting to the message for today with what I'm going to say now. The other day, I picked up an advertising brochure for a well-known amusement park. It wasn't Holiday World or Six Flags Over Mid-America or even a Disney World brochure. But it was a famous one, one you'd probably recognize. The fact is, I'm not inclined to have you recognize it, recognize which one of the amusement parks, because that's really immaterial. It's just the way they describe themselves. And it may sound pretty good to you, or on the other hand, it may sound pretty self-serving. There's one statement in particular in the brochure that struck me. Well, let's say it was Holiday World just for the sense of getting to know something. But it would say things like, Holiday World is the way you would like the rest of the world to be all the time. Sparkling clean, adventurous, yet safe and comfortable. Alive with people of all ages enjoying a good time. Full of exciting things to do and to see. Well, that may be the way that amusement park in that brochure really almost is. But it can only be that way for one reason, and one reason only. It isn't the real world. It's a fantasy world. The real world isn't like that at all. The real world is sometimes dirty and often confusing and always complicated. Rather than being full of exciting things to do and see, the real world often demands hard decisions from us. And you know, many times we really do not know what to do. Now here's the point. We're not the first to face that problem. Now let's go back to learn something important from God's Word, the Bible. Right here, or maybe right around in here, Laura suggested that I just jump right in and speak about jumping Jehoshaphat, but I'm not going to do that. Laura knows me too well. Actually, early in the life of the Jews as a nation, during the reign of King Jehoshaphat, Judah was faced with an invasion by a large and imposing allied army of Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites. What were the Jewish people to do? I had learned that this massed army was about to invade them and that it was greater than their fighting force and had vastly superior armaments. I said, you know what the Jewish king did? He proclaimed a fast. He gathered the people of all the towns of Judah, including Jerusalem, gathered them all together for desperate prayer following the fast. In the language of the Bible, he sought the Lord. There that day, before the assembly of all of the Judean people in front of the temple, their king prayed. And the last statement in that prayer is a classic. It's a prayer for all the ages. He said, O God, our God, we have no power. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So now it's time for you to read on your bulletin and listen now to all of that prayer from King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 6 through 13. This is the prayer. And as you read there, on yours, it says, what does it say? And said, that would be King Jehoshaphat. He said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 12, our God, we have no power. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all the men of Judah and their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord, stood in front of the temple. Well, it turned out that that was enough for God to hear them. God delivered these people. That scripture continues on to tell us the invading armies got to quarreling among themselves and destroyed themselves without the Judeans ever having to do battle. Do you have times when you do not know what to do? Jehoshaphat's prayer gives us some really good direction. Three steps to take to move positively ahead. Assess your adversary, analyze your resources, and as a child of God, accept your deliverance. See, that's what they teach us preacher boys in seminaries. A good sermon has 3 points and a poem. But I don't actually have a poem to end this message today. But the 3 points of Jehoshaphat's prayer are pretty important for all of us to hang on to in our lives. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You can assess your adversary. That is, review what you're facing. Evaluate the problem. Don't know what to do? Well, is your fear real or imagined? There are studies that say that only 8% of our fears are legitimate. 20% are over past decisions that are already gone away, can't be changed now. 12% are over criticisms, most of which are untrue. 40% are over events that will never occur. 10% concern health. Well, maybe you can affect that, maybe you can't. And 10% are trivial. That leaves only 8% of the fears that we face turn out to be actually legitimate. Real or imagined? Yep, mostly imagined. So here's some help. A knowledge of what is happening will help. Knowing what has happened may not enable you to change it, but at least you can be aware. And by the greatest of percentages, it may not turn out to be a legitimate worry after all. Well, here's just an example. Two men were driving late across the plains of West Texas. The driver of a car was a native of that section of West Texas, but his traveling companion had grown up elsewhere. It grew up somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, north of there. Rather suddenly, they both noticed a moving form looming on the highway in front of them. Fairly large and rounded in shape, maybe 3 or 4 feet around, the dark object was bouncing along slightly, headed with an apparent collision course with their car. Strangely, and somewhat to the alarm of the passenger, the driver appeared to disregard this mysterious object, and he held the steering wheel right where it was, continuing straight down the highway. The passenger, a man from the mountains, yelled a warning, and he lunged at the wheel, making an awkward attempt to steer this car away from the oncoming obstruction. But the Texan kept him away, told him to calm down. All was all right. Well, here's what was happening. The Texan's experience led him to believe pretty accurately the object in the highway was only a ball of tumbleweed. But his alarmed traveling companion, with a different background and a different frame of reference, was convinced that the car was about to collide with something like a rolling, bouncing boulder. You see, a knowledge of what is happening surely helped to take the fear out, that time, at least out of the driver. King Jehoshaphat then and his people took a realistic look at what was happening. In appraising their adversaries, they actually had a real cause for concern. King Jehoshaphat thought. And then, knowing what to do, King Jehoshaphat did it. Realistically, sometimes you have a cause for concern too. But not every time. Many times we magnify our fears and inflate the power of our adversaries, whatever it may be. We inflate it entirely out of proportion. When you don't know what to do, start by putting the facts into perspective. Analyze, scrutinize, assess, evaluate. Be sure you are realistic about what you're facing. Don't imagine. Second step, what to do when you don't know what to do. You can analyze your resources. After considering their adversaries, the king, through his prayer, helped his Judean people analyze their resources. They didn't have greater numbers of troops or superior weapons, but they did have an adequate resource: God. Here's the truth for those of us who believe and trust. When attempting any kind of work for God, any kind of ministry for God, it's a waste of time to make a list of what we don't have. However, and alas, many are quick to determine what they don't have to meet a situation or to cope with a circumstance or to perform a ministry. Moses did this when God called him from out of the burning bush, calling him to deliver the people of Israel from slavery. Moses didn't hesitate to point out all that he did not have. But God reminded him of what he did have. He had all of the power of God himself. At the funeral of one of the kings of France, Louis XIV, the great cathedral of Notre Dame was packed with mourners from all walks of life who had come to pay their respect, pay their tribute to the king. To them, he had been a great ruler. The vast span of the cathedral was eerily dark. The people were hushed. One lone candle stood illuminating the massive gold casket. It had been lighted to symbolize the greatness alone of the king. Massillon, the court clerk, rose quietly to speak. As he rose, he reached across the pulpit, snuffed out the candle, Then from the darkness, he spoke just four words. God only is great. God was then and always before and still today is great. He is all we need. King Jehoshaphat concluded that. He concluded that all Judah needed was God. Always start there and stay there when it comes time to analyze your resources. Third, what to do when you don't know what to do? You should and can accept your deliverance. Judah chose to turn to God for deliverance. And so, as the people of God, so must we. We can turn to God in worship. The king called for the people to come for true and pure worship, fasting and prayer. Worship helps us to get the truths of life in a proper perspective. Through and in prayer, we can see the face of God, and then the face of our troubles no longer will ever loom quite so large. We can turn to God with his promises. The promise from God for Judah that day is found in the verses following our morning text, verses 14 through 17. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours. It is God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge at the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." So be assured, children of God. God has a promise to help you in your time of trouble, and you can claim that promise. The king sought the deliverance of God, and God delivered his promise through a listening servant, Jahaziel, the Levite priest. These Jews of old turned to God and praise his name. We too can turn to God with confidence. The Judeans were able to express complete confidence in God. With confidence in God and in his word, we too can express our confidence and in the same way meet any crisis. Last fall, you may remember, we as a people had a crisis. And it was not a little one. A foundation wall of the church was on its way to collapse. We prayed. We gained confidence. And a confident promise was delivered by our own Jahaziel, Harold Lee Cox, telling us the wall can be fixed. I don't remember him using those exact words, but he led out with the confident word that the Lord would provide. And unlike the walls of Jericho, but with the same answer from God, tumbling walls prevailed. Tumble down at Jericho, tumble not at Boskydale. We can have that confidence. We can turn to God with obedient dependence on him. Often we do not know what to do because we're depending on ourselves to know what to do or how to do it. King Jehoshaphat's people expressed confidence in the promise they had received. In reality, not from the king, but as Jehaziel told them, he was hearing from God. Their dependence on God. They were to obey his command to face the enemy with God as their protection. They did. And the enemy ended up defeating themselves as God knew they would. We too can depend on God in any and all crises of life. Amen. So here's the question I have to ask. How often does it happen that you don't know what to do? Now, I hope with the age-old truth from the Old Testament, and you can find this same truth all the way through the record of God's people of the Old and on into the New Testament, all the way up into your own life. It is God who will deliver you anytime. Anytime. And you can remember the prayer of King Jehoshaphat and make it your own prayer. Oh God, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I can't promise you an amazing miracle, but I can promise you the strength of God to give you guidance and help. When I don't know what to do, I know God knows. And so do you.